Hi, folks. We're back together again. It's hard to believe that we have been pastoring at Crossroads just over 4 years. The time has gone by so quickly. Ecclesiastes 3:1 declares, "There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the sun." Kathy and I know that now is the time to say goodbye. And it is the season for retirement. But how do we say goodbye? Winnie the Pooh told his friends, "How lucky I am to have something that makes saying goodbye so hard." Truly, we have built relationships with each of you over the past 4 years, and now that makes it hard to say goodbye. Paul wrote a number of farewells in the different letters he sent out to the churches. One that jumps out at me is his final words to the church in Corinthians. After writing two letters to this church, Paul concludes with things in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11 to 14. "Finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Obviously, this wasn't written in the days of COVID because he's greeting one another with a holy kiss, and we can't do that today. But I like the advice Paul leaves with his readers and with us today. I believe it is very applicable for us today. Just in case the women are feeling left out because the farewell is addressed to brothers, the Greek word here is not really gender specific. It could easily be translated, "Finally, brothers and sisters," as it is in the New Living Translation. To begin with, Paul challenges us to aim for perfection. This is can be a scary thing when we first read it. Perfection is a high standard. Most of us would agree it is something that is very hard to obtain. When I went to school to become a machine in the pre-course, our instructor was Mr. Grant. He was well over 6 feet tall, built really big, and could be very intimidating at times. One of the first projects that we had to do in the shop involved filing by hand a piece of metal so that all six sides were at 90 degrees to each other. I would put this piece of metal in the vise and start to file the first side flat. And when I had finished filing it flat, then I would turn it over to file the next side. And once all the sides were filed, you would not be able to see any light under the square. So after checking it, the piece usually went back into the vise for some more filing. And after repeating this process over and over a number of times, I eventually got the courage to take the piece to Mr. Grant so he could have a look at it. And I said to him, "Is this good enough?" I'll never forget what he said to me as he took the piece from my hand. He said, "Perfect is good enough." I knew it wasn't perfect. And it was for an online Bible course I had taken. Now, I had gotten 100% on that paper, and I was pretty happy with it, but I didn't know how it would stand up to an actual Bible college paper. So I thought before I wrote a paper in Bible college, I would ask Professor Roger Strongstad if he would look at the paper and give me any advice I needed. When I handed it to him, he immediately saw the 100% grade on the top of the paper. He looked at me and said, "I will tell you right now, it is not worth 100%. Because that would mean it is perfect." He said, "The only one who is perfect is Jesus." And maybe that's what we start to think when we read Paul's words, "Aim for perfection." I mean, how can I obtain that perfection? I continually fall short. I continually sin. I'll never make it. And it just seems like an unattainable goal. But the Greek word translated perfect does not, in this context, mean sinless. Rather, it means complete or mature. What Paul is saying is to aim for perfection, or as in the New Living Translation puts it, grow to maturity. The emphasis is on the aim. As we aim, we might not hit the bullseye. Yet the more we take time to aim, the closer we will get to the bullseye over time. If we don't aim, we will miss the bullseye for sure. And we might not even hit the target. In other words, we do not become mature in our Christian walk instantly, but it's a continually ongoing process of growing. That is why we are exhorted to continually grow in our Christian walk, as we read in 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. We need to be people who have our sights on the bullseye and strive to hit it. And as at sights, we use the grace and knowledge of Jesus. When we miss the bullseye, then we need to ask for forgiveness and refocus on the bullseye again. The more we aim, the closer we will come to the bullseye. The more we will become like Jesus. The Greek word for perfection here can also have the meaning of restoration or mending. In the context of Paul's letter, he is encouraging the church to restore their relationships with one another, to continually aim for perfection, but we are also to do all we can to help one another see the bullseye. We are to be there to encourage and restore them to a right walk with Jesus and with one another. We are to be for them, there for them, so they can aim for that bullseye. That is why we are told to forgive one another, to encourage one another, to love one another, to serve one another, to be devoted to one another, and to honor one another above ourselves. We need to be restored with one another and with Jesus. We are to aim for restoration of others with Christ. Aiming for perfection and restoration is being Christ-centered, people-centered. That is who Crossroads Church is and always should be. And if we reread the words Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Aim for perfection and be of one mind. Does that one mind, does that mean that we all have to agree 100% of the time? Well, we know that will never happen, as we could not all totally agree on what color to paint the church, I'm sure. Or what style of worship should be sung. There will always be things that we don't totally agree on. I believe the words of one mind mean as a spiritual family, we must keep the main thing the main thing. It is placing Jesus at the head of the church and following him and his commands. And it is striving to reach the lost people for the kingdom of God. That's the main thing. We need to respect the differences we might have with others. We need to focus on being of one mind, striving to do the main thing together as a family of believers. When I pastored in Kimberley years ago, the churches there decided that they would have joint Sunday evening services a few times a year. The churches which participated in these events were the Presbyterian Church, the United Church, the Anglican Church, the Village Mission Church, and the Pentecostal Church, of one mind in the fact that we spoke about Jesus and his kingdom. We kept the main thing the main thing during those services. We read in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, Paul saying, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no division among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. When we are of one mind, we are together. But when we're not of one mind, we are divided as a church family. It becomes easier for the enemy to get in our midst and destroy the church. The Arctic wolf is a cruel and vicious predator, and it often targets young musk ox calves aimed outward. And the wolves dare not try to get through the dangerous, impenetrable circle. Thus, so long as the adult musk oxen are of one mind, as they stand together, the calves and them are all safe. When we are of one mind, the church is able to ward off the attacks of the enemy. All are able to move forward together. Everyone is moving toward the same goal of keeping the main thing the main thing. David grasps being of one mind, as we read in Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessings, even life forevermore. David declares, as God's people stand together in love and unity, as they are in one mind, there is blessing and life forevermore. I would encourage you, as a family of believers, as Pastor Doug and Amelia start to lead this family tomorrow, that you all are of one mind, keeping the main thing the main thing, growing to be more like Jesus and reaching the lost. Let's look again at 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Aim for perfection. Be of one mind. And live in peace. Live in peace is again one of those Christ-centered, people-centered phrases. We can't really live in peace without living in peace with Jesus first. We must first live in peace with Jesus. That is being Christ-centered. We know that peace is initially obtained by asking Jesus to forgive our sins and become Lord of our lives. What peace that brings to our lives. The guilt and condemnation of our sins is gone. The weight is lifted from us. We feel so free. We feel forgiven and at peace with Jesus. Yet, to continue to live in peace with Jesus, we must obey his commands, walk in his ways, put those things into practice. When we live in peace with Jesus, we receive a peace that passes all understanding. A peace which can't be found in the world. It is a peace which can come during the middle of the storm. It is a peace that calms the biggest waves in life. Or a peace that fills our heart and our spirits while the waves are crashing all around us. To live in peace with Jesus is the most amazing peace we will ever know. To live in peace also, though, includes living in peace with others. That is being people-centered. Sometimes that seems challenging. As we look at the Bible, we find that it's our responsibility to live at peace with others. Peter writes that we are to seek peace and to pursue it in 1 Peter 3, verse 11. While the writer of Hebrews commands, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. As Christians, we are called to make every effort to live in peace, to pursue it, to seek it, and to make that peace with all people. It's our responsibility, not others, to live in peace. If there is an issue between us and someone, it's our responsibility to go to them and to work it out in truth and love. Jesus declared that the one who is a peacemaker is blessed and will be called the Son of God. We find that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9 in the Beatitudes. In other words, the one who goes to another to resolve a situation, they are a peacemaker. They will be blessed and will be called a son of God. As a church, it's important that we live in peace with Jesus and everyone. Truthfully, it is taking the peace we have received from Jesus and allowing that peace to flow in us and then through us to those around us. As the church lives in peace with Jesus and others, it becomes that safe place for everyone. There's just a real sense of security in the midst of that peace. As Kathy and I say goodbye, we would encourage each one to continually aim for perfection, for the bullseye. It is our heart's desire that as a family, you will strive to be of one mind and live in peace. This is what makes Crossroads a Christ-centered, people-centered family of believers. This is what will continue to make the church a powerful testimony to those in the community. My friends, as a family of believers, you have amazing potential as you live out this challenge. As you move forward in unity under the leadership of Pastor Doug and Amelia, Kathy and I will continue to pray for you and for Crossroads as a whole. You will always be on our hearts. And we will pray the same words that Paul prayed over the Corinthian church, found in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. May you walk in that grace of Jesus. May you know the amazing love of God. And may you experience the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. May this be your experience as the church. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the blessing of being able to pastor this church for the last 4 years. I thank you for the opportunity and just the leading that you did in bringing us here. And Lord, the relationships we were able to build over these 4 years. And Father, now as we leave, I ask that you would pour out richly on this body of believers, that you would continue to strengthen them from day to day, week to week, month to month. Father, that they would aim for that perfection of living with you and knowing you, that they would be of one mind, that they would keep the main thing, that they would live for you, follow your commands, and reach the lost in the community, that they would see the church multiply over and over again, that there would be increase in number, Lord, that this community would know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord because of the family of believers who are people-centered and Christ-centered. Lord, continue to strengthen. Lord, we pray for Pastor Doug and Amelia that you would give them the wisdom and the vision, and that the board and the church would walk with them and beside them and just move out and fulfill your vision of being Christ-centered and people-centered in this community. Lord, again, we just ask that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon this church, upon each one, both now and forever. In Jesus' name. Thank you, folks, for the honor you've given us. We love you. God bless.